Right to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading in verse 16. John chapter 16. And verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now in these verses we find perplexed disciples. Now the remainder of John chapter 16 contains the concluding remarks by Jesus to the disciples prior to his intercessory prayer and then the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Jesus once again makes it clear to his disciples that he would be physically departing from them, not only in his upcoming death, but later in his ascension up to heaven. And in spite of his departure, Jesus assures the disciples that they would receive consolation and joy and peace through the power of prayer and through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that though those promises have long sustained believers through the centuries who walk this low ground of sorrow and look forward to the day when they will see the Son of God as He is in all of His resplendent glory and majesty and power. So as we study the remainder of the chapter, let us learn to take comfort in the precious promises of our Lord as we anxiously await the day when our sorrows will be turned unto joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Never forget that. Rejoice and learn to feast on the promises of God here, and learn to think often about the glory that you're going to share when you see the Lord in all of His majesty. Because I believe it's going to happen soon. In fact, the Lord could come back this week. Now in verse 16, Jesus makes a statement that perplexed the hearts of the disciples. Well, it's a statement that has continued to perplex commentators and theologians through the centuries as they try to explain the meaning of the verse. And I believe there are applications that can be made about this phrase, a little while. I believe the first little while that Jesus refers to here in the first part of John 16 and verse 16 refers to His impending death. In fact, the context would seem to imply that, the entire context. It would only be a matter of hours before Judas would betray the Lord, and he would be falsely accused, beaten, crucified, and buried in a tomb. Now, though that time frame consisted of just over 3 days, it must have seemed like an eternity for the disciples. You think about this. They had shared a very close relationship with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They had been His constant companion. They had seen Him, traveled with Him, spoke to Him, conversed with Him, heard Him preach, saw Him do miracles, watched as He raised the dead and fed the multitudes. Every day they were right there with Him. And He's telling them, you know what? An event is coming. I'm preparing you for this. The world is going to rejoice when I die, but you'll be filled with sorrow. Within a few hours, Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. He would be taken away from the disciples and ultimately murdered. Now, in the latter part of John 16, 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. To me, that makes really simple sense. They're going to take Him away. They're going to falsely try Him after Judas betrays Him. They're going to beat Him. They're going to hang Him on a cross. And they're not going to be in the presence of Jesus at that time. He says, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. That has something to do with the ascension of Christ, doesn't it? So, in the latter part of verse 16, the little while Jesus talks about consists of a much broader period of time. After His death and resurrection, the disciples saw the Lord and were instructed by Him personally for 40 days prior to His ascension to heaven. They saw Him physically prior to His ascension, but I believe that they would see Him spiritually by faith after His ascension through the power of the Holy Spirit, who would further enlighten their minds to the glory of His person. Think about this. One of the results of the ascension of Christ into heaven was His promise to baptize that first church with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon them in great power. And that work would serve to enlighten them, empower them. Now, even though they had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, the disciples didn't see Him clearly until after His resurrection and after His ascension to heaven. They saw Him physically, but they didn't comprehend the full import of what His life, His death, His resurrection meant. It was not until the Spirit of God was poured out in power that the disciples really began to grasp and understand the glory of Christ and His purpose in coming into the world. Think about this. It was after Jesus ascended back into heaven and the Spirit was sent in power that these very disciples who were lamenting, who were sorrowful, who were troubled, who were fearing, who ran in the time of Christ's greatest crisis, these very same disciples became some of the most bold and living witnesses to the glory of Jesus Christ. The flame of love and spiritual understanding burned so brightly. When you read the book of Acts, it says that they filled Jerusalem with the gospel. And by the time you get to about the middle part, it says they had turned the world upside down through their preaching and their teaching. Now, verse 17. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, they're talking to each other, "What is this?" I could see me being, what in the world is he talking about? "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while?" We cannot tell what he saith. This is why I connect this. Here they are in the very presence of the Lord, and they really don't understand what he's talking about. They're looking at each other saying, "Hey guys, does anybody have an idea what he's talking about here?" And I think it shows you at this moment in their lives, there's a measure of spiritual ignorance. And that's not, I'm not throwing rocks at them. Because there's a lot of times I've been spiritually ignorant, where I need the Lord to enlighten me on a subject. It happens to everybody. But you think about the mindset of these disciples. They were expecting the Lord to establish an earthly kingdom that would rid the Jews of Roman bondage. They really had bought into this idea that, hey, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be peace on earth and we're going to rule and reign with him. Because it's taught all through the Old Testament. They didn't understand those messianic psalms that clearly taught the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Messiah back into heaven. These verses prove that even those who lived in the presence of the Lord and heard him speak had a difficult time understanding all of his words. The Word of God is the revelation of the mind and the will of the Almighty. And because it is inspired by the infinite God, it is sure to contain some things that are hard to be understood by finite minds. There are subjects so deep that they're beyond our feeble ability to understand. Now, we should never use that as an excuse not to study, not to dig, try to learn. But like the disciples, we have to be willing to humbly confess our spiritual ignorance and earnestly seek the Lord for guidance and understanding as we come to his word. Because if you've gotten to the place where you think you know it all and everything's lined out, you are way too prideful. And you've deceived yourself. We got to maintain our humility before the Lord and constantly seek light on his word. Now, I've always found this so interesting. The disciples did not directly ask the Lord to explain himself. They were talking among themselves. But Jesus knew exactly what was in their hearts. The Lord knows what things we have need of before we ask Him. He's omniscient. He knows the thoughts, the intents, the motivations of our hearts. And the response of Jesus in verse 19 is a partial fulfillment of a prophecy contained in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, which states, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Not only did he know what they were talking about without them ever directly asking him, I've always thought how amazing it is and how gracious it was of our Lord to condescend to people who are often have little faith and feeble understanding. He was patient. He was kind in the way he dealt with them. The disciples didn't have enough faith to ask the Lord directly what he meant, but Jesus knew the desires of their hearts and gave them the answer that they were hungering for. Verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that which I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me?" Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." Turned into joy. He informs the disciples that his physical death and departure was going to be a source of sorrow for them, but a source of joy for the unbelieving world. The Jews and the Romans joined together in unholy glee when the Lord of glory was tortured, crucified, put to death, and then his lifeless body taken down and put into a tomb, where a seal, or the rock was put over it, and a seal was established. What brought joy to the godless multitude would be the means of deepest sorrows for the disciples of the Lord Jesus, especially when they didn't fully understand what this all entailed. The one whom they had followed and loved would soon be dead and buried. However, their sorrow would soon be turned into joy when the Savior would rise from the dead and miraculously appear in their midst. Resurrection life is what brought joy out of the redeeming death of Jesus Christ. While on the cross, the disciples had no joy in believing. But after he had risen from the dead, the sorrow of his death occasioned gave birth to great joy as they understood the purpose of his death. It was through the death and the shedding of his sacrificial blood that the wrath of Almighty God had been appeased, and they had been reconciled by his blood to the Father. And that's why the sacrifice of Christ, when properly understood, is a source of unending joy for those who have been spiritually enlightened to the grand and glorious import of his redemptive work. Why he died, why he was buried, why he rose again. It was to reconcile us to God. It was to bring us to God. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Romans 5, 10, and 11 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Jesus further explains and illustrates how their sorrow would be turned into joy after his resurrection. He tells of the pain, the suffering, and the travail that a woman must endure prior to giving birth and the birth process. During labor, it's one of the most painful and excruciating times of her life. But when the child is safely delivered and she's able to hold that little miracle in her arms, the pain and sorrow turn into unspeakable joy. That's true of every mother who has natural affection given to them from God. The anguish melts into happiness as she holds that precious newborn in her arms. Likewise, the sorrow and pain that the disciples were experiencing as they anticipated the death and the departure of Jesus would turn into joy after his resurrection. You can see it in every one of the synoptic gospels. But notice where the joy would be experienced: in their heart, in their innermost being. And because joy is an internal fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is something that the world cannot take away. The world can't give you joy, and it can't take away your joy. The world may take our possessions, they may take our homes, our money, even our lives, but they can't take the implanted joy of the Holy Spirit down deep in our hearts. "I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay." I believe that's where this song comes from. How we ought to praise God for giving us a gift that cannot be stolen by men, but one that will last throughout all eternity as we bask in the glory of our Lord. Peter tried to describe it as joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of the excellence of the glory of God. Full, meaning you can't add anything to it. The fullness of that experience will be ours throughout all eternity. And it's all because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Now, as to the little while, I think these verses, this passage, also may have application to the time frame between Christ's first coming, his first advent, and the second advent of Jesus Christ. I mean, right now, believers, I have joy But it's my joys are often mixed with heaviness, with sorrow, with trouble, with sin. Presently, believers are still plagued by the flesh, tempted by the devil, and hated by the world. And as such, we are not exempt from sorrow. In fact, this old world is a low ground of sorrow. Now is a time of mourning and sorrow and trial and difficulty. And in the very near future, persecution. I'm really seeing coming into the lives of believers. Now, I want to make, I see it coming. I don't have any special knowledge from God. I didn't receive a word from the Lord that we're going to be persecuted on such and such a day. I'm just going to tell you, this world is growing in its hostility for the truth as it is in Jesus. And you better gird up the loins of your mind, and you better live by faith. You better feast on the Word of God, so that when the time of testing and trial and difficulty and sorrow come, you go back to the words of Christ. The ungodliness that prevails around us is cause for lament and sorrow and grief. In fact, Romans 8:23 declares, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So yes, this is a time of difficulty and sorrow, but there is coming a grand and glorious day when our sorrow will never be mingled with our joy ever again. Our sorrow is going to be completely removed, and we're going to have an eternal joy that will never be diminished when we're glorified and we stand in the presence of our Savior. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Unending delight in God is the future for every child of God who's been washed in the blood, indwelt by the Spirit, guided and enlightened by the Word. One day, we're going to stand in the presence of the God who made this entire universe. We're going to see the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who identified with us, who became a man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died, suffered, bore our sins, and then rose from the dead and promised He was coming back for us. We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. Not for a moment, not for a day, not for a year, but for all eternity. So our sorrows are short-lived. They're going to turn into joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's all stand.